Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bible there, I'd like to say a couple of things. First of all, that in regard to this big earthquake that took place, that wasn't the only thing that happened. Of course, we know about one in China, one in San Francisco, Oakland, Santa Cruz area. These are signs of the times. There's no question about that. I had mentioned this to some of you before, Thursday night. Oh, while I'm thinking of that, this Thursday night, we're going to smash and bash Halloween. We're going to crush it, mutilate it, obliterate it, pulverize it, dissipate it, so that you can't possibly assimilate it. Praise God. This Thursday night, be here if possible. Be here if not possible. Praise the Lord. I'm going to use the overhead projector, and I'm going to be teaching from that, from the Word of God, and show you a lot of things. Some of them you might know. You need to know them better, so you will. Praise the Lord. I'm feisty this morning. I'm getting more that way. I guess I'm getting old. You get old, you get that way. You get a little crabbier. Praise God. You don't put up with all the nonsense that you used to, you know. Become a little less tolerant. I think the Lord builds that in because we need to be that way anyway, and we're just getting closer to His coming and getting older and so forth, and you just develop that in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to depend on you to let me know if this thing kicks out, because I can't always tell. We're having a little problem with the cord. If it does, if you notice it, get your hand up right away, and we'll get this. We're going to get a new microphone, a whole setup next time. I'm not going to take any chances with it. But anyway, I'd mentioned Thursday night and last night also that on the day of the earthquake, Tuesday, I was driving home from work, and as I was driving along, turned the radio on. You know, I like to pick up the news. Sometimes I listen to WISN out of desperation. There's nothing else on, but that's all talk. There's no music on there. But as you push the little buttons, as the automatic scanner, and so it stops at the strongest station, right? Well, anyway, I pushed a little button, and I picked up a station where the first strains of that song, that oldies song by CCR, Creedence Clearwater Revival, came on, Bad Moon Rising. So here's John Fogerty, and he's prophesying through his song, I see this and that coming, you know, hurricanes a-blowing and earthquakes coming, and he's got the whole thing, the whole apocalyptic thing is there, see. The occult believes in the apocalypse, too, in a little different way. They have their own version of it. They think the devil's going to win. I got news for him. He isn't. He's already beaten. The score is settled. The question is over with. It's answered. Praise God. But I listened to it intently because I wanted to see exactly what he was saying. I listened to it and I kind of shrugged it off. Thought, boy, that guy is really something. He's judging himself out of his own mouth. And shut the thing off and drove home quite weary. I don't know why. Just the weariness came over me. Got real tired. Sometimes it happens after working all day, you know. And so I just thought, I had a lot to do, but I thought I'll just lay down. I'll work better if I can rest for about an hour. And so I did. And around a little after 5 o'clock, our time, which is 2 hours before the earthquake happened out there, I started to fall asleep, and I saw a vision come before me. And I heard voices screaming, and it's never been quite like this. But I heard voices screaming and weeping uncontrollably, and I saw buildings cracking and falling apart. I had no idea there was an earthquake happening, or going to happen 2 hours later. I'll never forget it. It just was there, just as clear as could be. And the ground was cracking open and shaking, and big, large buildings, chunks of cement just falling down. And I'll never forget the sound of the screaming voices. And then I heard a voice at the end of that just simply say, the end of the world. And then I woke up. What's this? I knew. But it kind of distressed me. I got a little bit shaky, just like I got a little shaky here earlier when the Lord was manifesting His spiritual gifts among us this morning. I get a little shaky. I get weak-kneed and you ever experience that, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like a dish rag afterward because all the energy that just flows through you. But anyway, I turned on the radio 2 hours later. I was in the parking lot over at a grocery store. My wife was inside. It was the top of the hour, near the top of the hour anyway. Turned on the radio, and here was the Beaver Dam station playing oldies. And what do you think was playing? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Now that was right about the time the earthquake was happening. And they didn't even know it yet. You see, kind of strange, isn't it? But then I found out that later on that exactly at exactly 5:04, which happens to be our house number, at 5:04 p.m., that's when the earthquake hit. And of course it was a severe one. It was a bad one. But it's very, very small, very tiny compared to what's going to happen when this whole world crumbles. And crumble it will. So I'm telling you, these are signs of the times. Last Sunday was Albert Pike Day. Also the full moon, followed by Friday, or preceded by Friday the 13th. The high Esbat of the witches. Is all this coincidental? I don't think so. If you think it's coincidental, you got a lot more faith than I have the other way. Too many things fall into place. You'll want to get the newsletter this month. I just finished it this morning. Just put the acknowledgement, 20 acknowledgements on a 3-page newsletter. Can you imagine that? And now we've come out with something new called a documentation packet for skeptics. People that say, well, okay, where did you get that from? Well, fine, we will supply you with a packet of all the materials we took it from so that you can read it for yourself. And they're available. All right? We're going to start doing that now. There's so many people I want to shrug it off, we're not going to let them. We're going to pin them down in the corner and say, here, read it. If you don't like the newsletter, if you can't believe the newsletter, I know a lot of people don't like it, but they can't stand to not read it. I had one woman write in, and I saw the word hate in the first line, and I thought, uh-oh. But I opened it up, and there's a check in there. She said, I hate your newsletter, but keep sending it. And she had a check in it. She said, to cover your expenses. Praise God. Well, that's fine, you know. At least you make some waves that way. But see, this way, if they say, well, I can't, that's just a piece of paper. Who's that guy that wrote that? Well, we can show them all the clippings, the encyclopedia pages. Everything will be all laid out in a neat little packet, stapled together. You can say, here. All right? Anyway, so that's ready to go now. It's going to be printed. We're going to get that mailed out, hopefully, by Wednesday. Now, Mark chapter 7. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're talking about, you might wonder, what are you doing in Mark? Well, I'll tell you, so you don't have to wonder. We've been in Revelation, we still are. We're talking about worshiping the beast and the manner in which people worship the beast. I'm telling you that the vast majority of this world today is worshiping the beast. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to be on there for the next several months in that chapter, I think. But the Bible tells us that the world is saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And what are God's people saying? Who is like unto the Lord? There is none like unto him. See what a contrast that is? There's no God like our God, creator of heaven and earth. The beast is fascinated with their system. They're fascinated with their God. If you don't believe it, walk out to Walmart later, or Kmart, or Shopko, or any of these places. You look at the aisles full of witches and fake blood and spider webs and bats and ghosts and whatever. People want to look like the living dead and go out and be little druids and trick-or-treat. Well, they walk not alone. I got news for you. The night of the demons. And how in the world did a church that calls itself Christian ever pick that one up? I'll tell you how. It came through Catholicism. Now I'm getting off on another subject. I got to be careful. We'll nail that Thursday. Came through Catholicism, the Catholic system. It fits right in with them. We'll pick that up later. But what I'm trying to say is this. It's all a part of the beast system, worshiping the beast. And where did the beast system come from? Where did Catholicism and all of her daughters come from? Where did Freemasonry come from, which is the granddaddy of the whole works? It all came from the same place. I know you're going to say Satan, and you're right. But it came through the doctrine of the Pharisees. All of that was the doctrine of the Pharisees. All of it. Esoterically and exoterically. All of it. Doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus condemned the doctrine of the Pharisees. You wonder why he hit them so hard? You have your answer. See, most people hear about Pharisees and they think they're these guys that dressed in robes, all decorated up like the ministers do today. And they're a bunch of guys like that that just dressed funny and were the religious leaders. And that's all we hear. What we're looking at now is their doctrine. Their doctrine. All right? Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. I don't think he wasted any words, do you? Let's look at Mark chapter 7 and see one instance where he came against them. I know you're anxious to get into the overhead projector thing here. We'll pick up where we left off last week in a few minutes. Mark 7. And bear in mind as we read this, we're also reading about Freemasonry here because there's no difference. Remember what Jesus called the Pharisees? What did he call them? Builders. And he was the stone that was set at naught, he said, of you builders, you stoneworkers, you masons. Germans call them Freimaurer, Freemasons. You masons. You see? And their doctrine has saturated, it has, what shall I say, marinated, soaked into all these other religions. See, what you marinate dead meat, right? Am I being too cynical? These religions are dead and marinated with masonry, Masonic doctrine. Ready to be fried. Come on. Somebody's got to preach it strong. There's too many marshmallows out there. So here goes. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. There's all the Masons there. And certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread. Oh, I got to tell you this. Do you know why there's such a movement to restore Jerusalem and the temple? You know who's behind that? The Freemasons. That's their sacred city. It wasn't Paul's sacred city. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, we have no continuing city. None! I will peg the meter on that one. No continuing city. None on this earth. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, that is now, is in bondage with her children to this day. In bondage. That's what Paul said. And he also said to those Galatians, stand fast in the liberty. Don't be entangled with that yoke of bondage, that city of Jerusalem. Look for the heavenly one. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why did those Pharisees hate Jesus so much? He looked at that city and he looked at that temple. What did he say about that temple? Remember when he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. What mountain was he pointing at? The Temple Mount. He was standing right there. Remember he cursed the fig tree representing Israel? And now he says, you could, if you think that's something, don't marvel at that. This whole mountain's going to go. Come on. He didn't come to glorify this dust ball. He said, I'm going to burn it up. I got a better place for you. I don't know why people have to get their minds and their eyes and all their perceptive abilities locked into carnal, earthly things. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are in the world. That includes that dust bowl over there that they're fighting over. They can have it. I wouldn't give them a nickel for the whole show. The whole show ran out of air. Praise God. Preachers run on air, you know. Got to have air to pump those words out. Glory to God. I wouldn't give you a nickel for the whole thing. But anyway, maybe I can get through another verse. He said, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. You'd think they were in a kindergarten class. You didn't wash your hands. Now, why did they criticize the disciples of Jesus for not washing their hands? That's all they could find. That's the best they had, so they had to use it. Does the Bible say anywhere we have to wash our hands before we eat? Now, you children, well, they're all downstairs. It's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. That's just common sense, but it's no law of God. God's not going to stand there and at judgment day say, you're going to hell because you didn't wash your hands before you ate. But this is how the Pharisees treated it. As facetious as that may sound, as stupid as that may sound, they regarded it just that way. You're lost if you don't wash your hands because the Talmud says to do it. That's where they got it from. You'd think that Talmud was written by some soap company. They washed and they washed and they washed and they washed. And they were rotten and filthy on the inside. It says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that tradition is one of the only two words in the Greek language in which this book is written originally? One of the only two words that has a numerical equivalent to 666. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold. Notice, they received to hold. They devised it, they received it. As the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Wash, 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 wash. All an outward show. Now come on, I hope you take this in its proper context. Don't feel like you don't have to clean your house anymore. I'm not going to wash anything. All right? Never accuse me of being a Pharisee. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition? Almost sounds like fiddler on a roof. Traditions, traditions. Right? According to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands. Why? They wanted to know. They had inquiring minds. Now they're trying to find fault. He answered and said unto them, now you can be sure when you ask God a question, he'll give you an answer. They didn't like it, but here it was. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now some would say, oh, that wasn't kind. Maybe not, but it sure was appropriate. You'll find that everything God ever said was appropriate. He doesn't waste any words. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. The whole thing is worthless. It's vain. It's useless. It's nothing. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, just how serious is that? Here Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Most church organizations, in fact, I believe I'm safe in saying all of them, hold those traditions of men. I don't want any traditions of men, because what they do is make the word of God of none effect. They make the word of God, in other words, useless to those people. That's what traditions do. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You know, it's a sad day when people reject God's specific and succinct commandments to embrace their tradition. They'll live by their catechism in front of other people, but not the word of God. You talk to some of these people. I'll pick on the Lutherans for a minute. I used to be one, so that's the one I'm picking on. You talk to them about infant baptism. Did you ever do that? Gotta baptize the babies, right? That's what they say. You say, no. Yes, you do. Martin Luther said so. So what? Well, let's go to the scripture. And what do they reach for? Luther's small catechism. He says right here, he says it. Matthew 18:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know what he says? Babies are included in all nations. Do all nations have babies? Therefore, when he says all nations, he's including the babies. Boy, there's some Aristotelian logic for you. They didn't read it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who are the them? The all nations are the ones that you taught. You see that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what Jesus said. Now, baptizing the ones that you taught, that's what is modified by that. You take that word them, it tells you you have to teach them first. Are you going to take that little 8-day-old infant or 5-day-old infant or whatever and sit down with the Bible and expect them to understand it? Do you understand it? Goo goo. Right? You're ready. Take them off to the preacher. That's the best they can do. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But what does it say first? What's the first word? Repent. You couldn't get that little baby on its knees, crying out to God for mercy for all of its wicked life. Right? For all the vile and filthy things I've done. Can't you see it? No. Before you baptize somebody, they got to repent. You got to teach them. But they go to the Talmud. That's what the catechism is. Can I hardly say that ugly word? That's what the catechism is. It's a Talmud. It's a commentary. The reason commentaries are written is to change the meaning of the scripture. Why else have them? If you read the book, it's clear. If you have ears to hear. But if you can't hear, then you've got to write a book to change the meaning so that it reflects your thoughts. Then you can say, I can hear. But what are you hearing? And this is what Jesus is coming against here with that outfit. Pharisaical outfit. Now, Notice what he says in verse 10. I'm going through verse 13, then we're going to go down and start on the overhead projector. I'll show you some modern-day Phariseeism. Modern day. Still with us, isn't it? Once again, I say, as Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. Those things that I see, my father saw before me, and those things that I see, my children shall see after me. It's always there. For Moses said, I'm in verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, see how he's doing that? Moses said, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. You see that? What are they saying? You know, the Bible says that when children's parents get old and can't take care of themselves anymore, if they don't have enough money, you know what they're supposed to do? Well, you let the government take care of them, right? You ship them off into an old folks' home where you visit them once or twice a month when you feel like it and you're anxious to get out. Is that what it says to do? And take out a Medicare thing for them, and Medicaid and Medicare and meta this and meta that and metaphysics and everything else, right? No, the Bible says you're supposed to take care of them. Moses commanded it. That's part of honoring your father and your mother. It's no honor to ship them off, stick them away in some little place. The Bible never says to do that. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother. What did the Pharisees do? They had a way to get around that. They would go to the temple and they would declare that all that they have belongs to God. They would dedicate it. Because in the Talmud it says anything dedicated to God cannot be given away. It has to be used by you. See? So you dedicate everything, all your bank account, your certificates of deposit, your T-bills, stocks and bonds, ready cash, checkbook, liquid cash, non-liquid cash, assets, A equals L plus P, liabilities, proprietorship, whole works, debit to the left, credit to the right. You take it down to the temple. And you say, now, Lord, this is yours, and only I can use it. So says the Talmud. Therefore, Mom and Dad, tough. Sorry, this is Corban. This is dedicated. I can't give. I'd love to do it. You got to understand. I'd love to help you. If only I could. But I did this, you know, because it was the honorable thing to do. And they waste away. That's why Jesus picked that one. That was one of the most vile things. But that's what they did. And notice the answer. It is Corban. Here's what the Talmud says about it. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Says, he shall be free. Doesn't have to help his parents. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Isn't that terrible? And what do they tell their parents? But you're going to profit from this because you have such a wonderful child who has given all to God. So they're going to profit while they're splitting a bean three ways and you know, starving to death. Oh, that's very profitable, isn't it? And so Jesus concluded that thought in verse 13 by saying, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And dear Abby quotes from the Talmud every so often, that great book of ancient wisdom, that filthy, satanic thing. I've seen it in textbooks. I've seen it in many places. They make plaques out of it. Watch out when, you know, I don't think we should hang plaques on our walls anyway any too much, especially if there's any pictures on it. If there's some words on it, a scripture, fine. But some of these little things that people say, you don't want them. You know, today's the first day of the rest of your life. Ever hear that one? Demons use that. Oh, it sounds interesting. It just means I'm starting over today, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. There are many, many things. That, I mean, it's common among witches use that term. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. But the church picks it up. Used to sit in a congregation where they used to sing, "The time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here." UPC uses that all the time. "And the way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here." Word heaven is in it, so they use it. That's the national anthem of the UPC, I think. They use it all the time. It was written by Robert Ingersoll, an atheist. They put it to music and sing it and clap. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. An atheist? It's a blasphemy. What Ingersoll was saying is the time to be happy is now. There's no heaven. The place to be happy is here on earth. And the Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See? And the way to be happy, how do you do that? By pleasing God? No, just make others happy. And we'll have heaven down here. You're going to worship God with that? I don't think so. So Jesus came hard against these Pharisaical doctrines. Some people don't like me because I mention church names. Fine, don't like me because I'm going to keep doing it. All right? Now, they talk about me. They're welcome to. Now, praise God. Is this thing still working? Praise the Lord. All right, I want to make sure it is. We can turn the lights off here. It might help a little bit. I don't know if there's going to be some glare. Now, I'm not going to back up and start over. Some of you weren't here last time. But I can't do that, or that's as far as we'll get, and we'll never get anywhere, because I've never yet seen it where everybody's been here at the same time. And if I wait for that, we'd never do anything. But we are talking about modern-day Phariseeism, if you recall. And I mentioned that most churches, the vast majority of churches, have Masonic doctrine in them. I think just about all of them do. Because this stuff has just filtered in. And where we left off last time is we came up to the point where we're talking about the Babylonian Talmud. I mentioned it this morning. Now, you don't hear it called the Babylonian Talmud in those books and so forth, people quoting it. They just call it the Talmud, don't they? Do you ever see those little quotes and it says, underneath it, there's a little dash that says, "The Talmud." Why don't they do it right? Why don't they tell you it came from Babylon? Why did they conceal and never reveal the fact that it came from Babylon? Okay, this is taken from a front cover of one, from the inside of the cover, the Babylonian Talmud. This is what they live by. This is Judaism. There's no such thing as a Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, here's another one, just to show you. This is a different one, but they're very proud of the fact that it's the Babylonian Talmud, the new edition, by the Reverend Doctor. Look at that, the rabbis use reverend too. You know why? Because the word reverend means God. Used to get these letters from the UPC organization. They'd always have, they wouldn't just put R-E-V in front of my name. They wrote it all out, Reverend. People call me that now. If they don't know it, I'll give them one chance. Somebody wrote to me one time, called me Reverend. I wrote back and said, "Don't call me that. I'm not God." You might say, "Boy, you're cruel, aren't you? Can't you be a little tolerant?" No! You got to tell them. Reverend means God. Now you got all these preachers running around calling themselves Reverend, proud of the fact they're a Reverend. Put it on the covers of their Bibles. Hang plaques on a wall that says Reverend on it. Right? It's God. He alone, the psalm says, is Reverend. He alone. Now, anybody who uses the title Reverend is one of two things, maybe both. Either very ignorant or very evil. One or the other. It can't be any other way. But the Babylonian Talmud, and this one is revised and corrected. He corrected it. The Reverend Dr. Isaac M. Wise is a good Irish name. Okay. What do you find? This is another little book that they use, Jewish Encyclopedia. Here's a page from it. Now the profane, that's us, according to them, we're profane because we're Gentiles. We're not supposed to know these things. We're not supposed to know of the existence of the Talmud. And the Jewish Encyclopedia is supposed to be for the Jews, right? You notice I'm not up here like most of the churches and eulogizing the Jews and saying what a wonderful people they are, how special they are. You might say, are you against them then? I'm against all people. Sorry, but the Bible says God hath concluded all under sin. Everybody. And without Jesus Christ, you're just as vile and filthy and rotten and black and wicked as anybody else, and only Jesus Christ can make you holy. There's the difference. God has a people who are holy, and then there are a people who are very vile and wicked. Not a little bit of good. Everybody has a little good in them. They do not. You know why? Because all their own righteousness is as filthy rags. The best they've got is filthy rags. That's not very good. Here it is, an amulet. An amulet is used to scare away wicked spirits. I don't use them. I use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out in the name of Jesus! I don't need one of those. That'll attract the whole flock of them. You know, and it's really something now. They're hanging these things on their walls. You can buy them at Zondervan. They got them there, and they got little crosses in the middle of them. That's double whammy, right? But anyway, there it is, the two triangles, the male triangle pointing up, the female triangle with the point down. And in the original one, this is called the Crest of Solomon. This is not the Star of David. This is not the Mogen David or Shield of David. This is a six-pointed star or hexagram. You get the word hex from it. It's the most wicked, powerful symbol in witchcraft. They always draw a magic circle with the two triangles, the hexagram in the middle of it. And they stand in there when they call up the principalities of darkness. So are we going to hang them on our wall? What do you want to call up? Who do you want to share your home with? Oh, but the Christian bookstore sells them. I've never seen a Christian bookstore. What's that? That's like dry water. That's like grape nuts. Grape nuts cereal has no grapes in it, and it's not nuts. All right? I've never seen one. They sell those C.S. Lewis books and all that junk and Ankhs, and it's occult. I've seen a lot of occult stores, Zondervan occult store. They can sue me if they want to. I'll show them their stuff's occult. Send them one of these tapes. I don't care. Now, I got enough evidence here to sink a battleship anyway. So, but they never bother. They'll threaten you, you know, and then we'll drop it. Okay, so there is the hexagram. Notice it says in here, the amulet is claimed to be well approved. Who approved it? The rabbi. And protects the lying-in mother and her child against witchcraft, the evil eye, and demons. Interesting, huh? That's what the Pharisees used to scare away demons. That's why they had so many of them. Now, here's another page out of that book of Jewish magic. You know the stage magicians that always get up and say, abracadabra? Here's where it came from, the Talmud. See how they would tell you to write the word abracadabra and then decrease, take the last letter off, forming the female pyramid down there? And that is a force that causes disease to go away, see? Bible says if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. But what do? Well, you write abracadabra, see? And then you drop the last letter off and go all the way down, form a triangle out of it. Hey, I don't need that kind of monkey business. But I'll tell you, this, the Masons use it. They teach that in their little books in preparation for the different degrees. Okay? And the Pharisees used it. Here's another hexagram. These are ways that people worship the beast. There it is. The Mogan David from a Mizra, a Kabbalistic sign. It's supposed to be a sacred, holy symbol. You wonder, I'll tell you, one of the ways that I know, and anybody who's ever been in the occult very deeply would know this, you look at the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, the Israeli state, as it's properly called. Oh, by the way, did you know the real name is not Israel? In the UN Declaration, it is the Israeli state. They put an I after Israel. Israeli. That's what it's called. All right? But anyway, on their flag, what do they fly? High above all the buildings. Hexagram. What do hexagrams do? They draw the principalities and powers of darkness. That's why people get disillusioned. They go over to the Holy Land and find out there's 12-year-old prostitutes running up and down the streets. It's legal over there. They're not doing it illegally. It's legal. Over 50% of the population are complete atheists. And that's the Holy Land. All right? In regard to that masonry, I think you might find this a little interesting. There's a Masonic apron. I don't know if you can, I hope you can see this. And over here you have the scapegoat. See the eye up above? The eye of Satan or Lucifer or Horus? Here you have the goat. Remember the Bible talks about the scapegoat and how it bore the sins of all Israel and was sent off into the wilderness? Well, the Masons love that goat. Nothing said about the lamb that died for the sins of the people. But the Masons love the goat. They put the eye above it and use it as a symbol. Why? Because it's carrying all the sins, and that's their sacred thing. You see that? Oh, by the way, you know, those little Smurfies? The cartoon, the little blue Smurfs? Usually have a white hat, or Papa Smurf has a red hat. Blue and red is the color of Regia, principality of the occult. Papa Smurf consults with one higher than himself in the cartoon. And you know what he is? You know what the name of that higher force is that he consults with? Azazel. Do you know what this goat is called by the Freemasons? Azazel. You look in Strong's Concordance and you see what the scapegoat is called in the Bible. Azazel. But that's Papa Smurf's higher source of wisdom and knowledge that he consults with. Now, isn't that a holy-looking thing there, that apron? There you got the Jolly Roger, the skull and crossbones, death head inside of the compass and square, the acacia leaves, the five-pointed stars or pentacles. Of course, a pentacle is a very wicked symbol, too. It's a symbol of the horned hunter of the night or of Lucifer. Now, remember, we got one of these lodge halls in town. You ever notice every little town's got one? All right. And there you have the sunburst. Of course, you have those in the Catholic Church. Big sunburst up there behind their tabernacle. All right. There you have the pyramids. You have the pillars. The beehive. Did you ever see any of those things in church windows? Why? I want to know. Don't you? I think I know. Now, here's a little something that I find interesting. Albert Pike wrote this to all the subordinate councils. Albert Pike, remember Albert Pike Day was last Sunday? And our president was invited to go and throw the first baseball into the World Series, wasn't he? But he couldn't make it. He said California was too far away. That was the excuse. But I strongly suspect that he had to be at the temple. He couldn't be in both places, see? He had preparations to make for Albert Pike Day, the big highest day with all the Freemasons, when all of your congressmen and all of your senators, representatives, Supreme Court justices, cabinet members, they all run over to the Scottish Rite Temple and literally worship this guy who said that Lucifer is God. Listen to what Albert Pike said. That which we say to the crowd is, we worship a God. See, they're religious. But it is the God one adores without superstition. They're saying Christianity is superstitious. No, Paul said they were. Far too superstitious. To you, sovereign grand instructors general. Isn't that a humble title? We say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be by all of us initiates of the high degrees maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? But wait, there's more. Now here's a little booklet. Now, I'm showing you their stuff. This is not written about them. This is what they wrote. This is their real de jure stuff. This is the way people are worshiping the beast in these last days. I will continue on. Now, as I was saying, this is their material. This is not something written about them. I took this from their own stuff that I'm not supposed to have. Because, see, I'm profane according to them. All right? None of us are supposed to know this exists. Here's a little booklet that they give to a person who wants to become a Mason. A brand new person. A convert. Listen to what they tell them. Preparation. You are preparing to become a Freemason. How are you preparing? You have the ambition to put upon your breast a tiny pin representing the square and compasses. An ambition to be known as a Master Mason. Right? An ambition to join the great fraternity. Oh, they have those in colleges too, don't they? Fraternities and sororities. It's junior masonry. That gets them ready for what's coming later. After they go through their 3 degrees, you see. Well, when they graduate them, don't they put a mortar board on their head? Isn't that called a mortar board? Came from masonry, didn't it? The hooded robe? Yeah. So listen to what it says. An ambition to join the great fraternity of which perhaps your father was a member. An ambition to be one of that large brotherhood of which you may have heard so much and of which you know so little. So you asked a friend whom you knew to be a Freemason how to proceed. He gave you a petition to fill out and sign. You were asked to declare your belief in God. Are you surprised? And probably your friend explained to you. See, they don't want to stop there. They're going to get into this now. And probably your friend explained to you that God here means the supreme architect of the universe. Call him by what name you will. All right, let's go on. He may be to you God or Jehovah or Adonai or Buddha or Allah. It makes no difference to Freemasons by what name you call him. So they don't care. Call him by what name you will. That isn't what Peter said in Acts 4:12. So there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But anyway, I just want to show you this little deal here because you'll recognize this in a minute. We all love these, don't we? That's a Masonic organization. You know how I know? They always mark their stuff. What do we have up here? You thought that was an eagle's wing, didn't you? Now look real closely at it. Here's an acacia branch. God said they put the branch to the Noah's, didn't he? There's the acacia branch. There's the nose of the eagle with a branch to it. That's not an eagle, it's a phoenix. Phoenix is the mythical bird that rises from the ashes, and every year they do to come back and collect our money, don't they? But anyway, oh, we're in ashes, we're in debt, you know, got to collect the tax. All right, here you have the balance scale, salvation by works. You find those on the hieroglyphs of Egypt. Here you have the phoenix, there you have the eagle's, which looks like the eagle's wing. It's not, it's a clenched fist. Right? Masonic symbol. So they've really got everything there. They really marked that up good for you. Who's running the country? Well, shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us who's in charge of this world. The God of this world, and here he is. There's something that Manly P. Hall put together, one of the great patron saints of Freemasonry. He says, yes, Lucifer is God. And here's a part of that quote that I had before, and here's the rest of it. That which we say to the crowd is, we worship a God, but it is the God that one adores without superstition. To you, sovereign grand inspectors general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be by all of us initiates of the high degrees maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove his cruelty, perfidy, and hatred of man, barbarism, and repulsion for science, would Adonai and his priests calumniate him? Isn't that blasphemous? That's what they say about Jesus. But what do we see? Oh, they're out there handing out little candy and goodies to the kids, give them camel rides, and they're out there blaspheming God. Just so you know, so you don't fall into the trap of thinking they're wonderful people. Because all that they do for to be seen of men. But this is on the inside. And they go on and they say, yes, Lucifer is God. And unfortunately, Adonai is also God. There's your dualism. The principle of the Tao, karate, yin and yang, male, female. Oh, incidentally, Albert Pike taught in his book, Morals and Dogma, on page 567, that God created, the architect of the universe, created Adam. But they teach that the God of evil and darkness created the woman. You talk about male chauvinist pigs. You don't get any more piggy than that. Now, yes, he says Lucifer is God, and unfortunately Adonai is also God, for the eternal law is that there is no light without shade, no beauty without ugliness, no white without black, for the absolute can only exist as two gods, darkness being necessary for light to serve as its foil, as the pedestal is necessary to the statue and the brake to the locomotive. Boy, that's a deep one. Thus, the doctrine of Satanism is a heresy, and the true and pure philosophical religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai, but Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees that Jesus said, beware of. And you'll notice something here. Satan wanted to be God, but he got kicked out for it, right? Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I saw it happen. Praise God. I think that's wonderful. Now, you'll notice here that they say, well, there are two gods. No, there aren't. There's one who wanted to be God that wasn't and never made it and never will. And there are people who say, well, of course he isn't God, but they'll mimic him. They'll do things that he wants them to do. They'll follow his instructions. If you don't think so, wait until this next week. Oh, they got to go to their office parties and dress up like witches and harlots and ghosts and demons. And how can anybody in their right mind put on a devil costume? Well, I suppose if they got them on the inside, they might as well display it on the out. But they'll do it. So that's Freemasonry. See the goat there? This is the goat of Mendez or goat of Baphomet, as it's called. The five-pointed star. That's what that means. We got 50 of them on our flag. And that is where it came from. You go in a Masonic lodge, they have what they call the Blue Lodge, because the ceiling is blue and has little white stars all over it. So what do we have in the left upper left-hand corner of our flag? A blue field with white stars, and then 13 stripes. There's a reason why there were 13 colonies. For the same reason there are 13 covens, you see, in the Supreme Councils. You might say, boy, this is, you're slamming this country. I'm not. I'm slamming witchcraft wherever I see it. The doctrine of the Pharisees, we don't need it. Now, they're very big on this. Now, the reason I'm going to show you this is I know you've seen some of these things before and probably thought they were kind of interesting or okay, like down at the state capitol, in courthouses, the authorities of men. Temples of Satan is what they are. Ever seen any of that? Temperance, fortitude, prudence, justice, and I didn't have room for all of it. And here you see a Rubik's Cube. Comes from, that's what it's based on, right here in the corner. And they're very big on trapezoids and squares and all the different geometry. See? Here you see the rough ashlar that is smoothed out by the tools of Freemasonry, represents you. You are made a new person with the tools of Masonry. And they've got all the tools of the Masonry there. And then they got the pillars there, the phallic symbols, the sun, the moon, the stars. Notice they got a Bible there, but they got a compass and square on top of it. And Albert Pike said in his book, Morals and Dogma, the Bible is nothing more than furniture. That's just to try to deceive the elect. So what do you kneel? Here's where you kneel down in this pad. What are you kneeling on? A five-pointed star. See that? What are you giving your heart to? You know what I took this out of? A Masonic Bible. See the candlesticks? You have to have candlesticks. Just as you have to have candlesticks in all witchcraft meetings. Of course, that World Series was going to be played at Candlestick Park, wasn't it? All right? There's another page of the same thing. It's identical, it's just that that one didn't come out as well. I should actually eliminate that. Okay, a little more on the same thing. You've seen this on church windows, haven't you? See the cross and the crown? They took that from the Lodge of Perfection, the triangle. And the cluster of grapes. See the pyramid up on the roof? Up here? If you look at a map of, or a picture of San Francisco, I looked it up in the encyclopedia. There you have a big building, like a big pyramid standing up in the skyline. I think that's Transamerica. As God looks down on this world, what does he see? They're very big on keeping records, too. Can everybody see that? All those humble titles you get, Entered Apprentice, Fellow Craft, Master Mason, Mark Master, Past Master, Most Excellent Master, Royal Arch Mason, Royal Master, Select Master, Super Excellent Master. See? They're very big on records. This all came out of a Masonic Bible. There you go through the degrees. Duly constituted and proclaimed. Some more of that. I'll go through that rather quickly. Officers, worthy. Oh, down here you've got Eastern Star. Worthy matron, worthy patron, associate matron, associate patron, secretary, treasurer, conductress. See, it's interesting, too, that they don't think women are human. But in order to keep them happy, they give them their own lodge. Another thing is that they don't think blacks are human. They say black people do not have souls. And so they give them their own lodge, the Prince Hall Lodge. That's strictly black. And the other lodge they secretly call the White Lodge, the Great White Brotherhood, the New World Avatar. Okay? White supremacy, Hitlerism, Nazism. You wonder where Nazism came from? The National-Socialist Deutsche Arbeiterpartei, National Socialist German Workers' Party, where'd it come from? The Thule Society. Hitler was a member of it. Came from Nietzscheism, actually. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. Here's more officers, worshipful master at the top. And this also came out of a Masonic Bible. Some of their symbolism. Up here, you've got the wheat sheaf. You see that in church windows, don't you? The harvest. Represents the harvest. Yeah, right. No, they say it represents unity and a gathering. E pluribus unum. Did you ever see that? On your dollar bill? One from many. You see, there's their altar, cross in the crown, chalice, which is also called the cup of double damnation. Sounds real Christian, doesn't it? Now, here's an interesting little newspaper clipping. There's a reverend over there, way on the left, the guy with the beard. The Reverend Dwight Bastion left of the Federated Church. Federated Church of Green Lake and Green Lake Mayor Richard, I'm not going to try that one. Join with Robert Heipel, a 50-year Mason, in commemorating Square and Compasses Week. They are looking at the stone nameplate which was embedded in the old Green Lake Masonic Temple. Now, on the stone, you can hardly read it, it's so light. I believe it is a 59 or 5842. But notice the letters in front are AL instead of AD. Instead of Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, it's AL, the year of something else. Let's find out what. Do you have any idea? They come right out and tell you, so you don't have to guess. Here's the other part of the same article. Now, if you look right up here, it says the Masonic emblems centered by the letter G for deity are inscribed on the plate, as is the date the temple was built. The date was AL 5892. According to the ancient York and French rites Masonic calendar, which adds 4,000 years to the modern date, 1892. The AL stands for Anno Lucis, the year of light. Notice they didn't say the year of Lucifer, but they might as well have, because that's what they're saying. And in England, which is the holy land for all the witches, when they have their meetings, they wheel this fella out. He's dead. He's been dead for a long time. Jeremy Bentham, in residence at the University of London. The head on the stuffed body is made of wax. Bentham's actual mummified head is below, down here. See, he was a supreme sovereign commander, and so he still has to attend the meetings. And of course, they believe they're communicating with him. See, what they're doing is they're communicating. You talk about hokey pokey. Dead men's bones and all unrighteousness. See, they believe they're communicating with him, but it's actually the demons. How'd you like to have him? He'd be the life of the party, wouldn't he? Have him attend? All right. But there's the old boy, and since he was such a high-ranking Mason, they always bring him. They wouldn't want to leave him out. He comes into the meetings. The big meetings in England, right? That's right. And here is what our illustrious president and senators and all of these others, here's the one they regard so highly, the writer of Morals and Dogma, Dr. Albert Pike, who spoke fluently and wrote 7 ancient languages that he never learned. I wonder where he got that from. That's not speaking in tongues. As a spirit gives the utterance, I'll tell you right now. Confederate general, the only general in all of history to ever lose having superior forces. He was no great general at all. But he was the first head of the Illuminati in the United States. You know where he headquartered? Charleston, South Carolina. He's from Little Rock, Arkansas. And he worked there in Little Rock. He set up an office there, but he had another one in Charleston. Of course, Charleston got nailed lately with a wind. Oh, he's the one who... He used the word Illuminati, but they also came up with another secret word for the Illuminati that you can't speak above a whisper. It's called Moriah. Moriah, which means the conquering, destroying wind. They had one of those too. They're still picking up after it. Okay, I'm just about through here with this section, so we'll have a clean break for next time, but this is kind of interesting. Talks about the Masonic presidents of our country. Interesting the way they started out. The trinity of fundamental principles of Freemasonry. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. That's the Masonic trinity. Liberty, equality, fraternity. Isn't it something when the French were chopping the heads off the people, what were they saying? Liberty, equality, fraternity. There it is. That comes from, now you know who started the French Revolution. Some emblems, and here's George Washington laying the cornerstone at the Capitol. He's wearing the Masonic apron. All right. Some of their symbols. I'm sure you've seen that mystic shrine symbol on the back of cars. They have secret symbols they use, too. Like they'll have a cane, and on the head of the cane there's two balls on there, two gold balls for the handle of the cane. That's a play on words. If they're 33rd degree, if you ever see one of those, that guy is way up the ladder, 33rd degree. And their secret password is two-ball cane. So I have a two-ball cane, see? And they'll use that. They like that kind of stuff, see? Okay. Here's a little dedicatory page on George Washington. Just like the top of your dollar bill on the back there, they've got that. See the top of the Washington Monument, 555 feet high, three fives, 555, five's the number of death. And in that Washington Monument, there is a stone from every lodge of every little town all over the United States. There is a stone in that monument. Okay, and you want a close-up of that apron that he wore? The Washington Masonic apron. Look at that, they even have a tiled floor there, much like a lot of the tile is that you see all over the place. And notice, the casket, so you've got to be born again, so you die. They bury you in that casket under the acacia tree, and then raise you using the words Maha Bon, and then you are said to be born again. That's why Jimmy Carter could say he was born again. Some of these Christian-type people asked him, are you born again? After all, he was a Baptist Sunday school teacher. Of course, over half of the Southern Baptist ministers are Freemasons. That's common. And they asked him, are you born again? He said, yes, I'm born again. Big smile. Sure. In the name of Hiram Abiff, in the lodge under the acacia tree. That's where he was born again. So don't fall for that. There they got the pillars and all the symbology, and there's the big eye looking down. There's a song in one of the songbooks that we have here. We ought to tear that page out. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Right? There's nothing about Jesus in that song. If you look at the words of the song, there's three verses, nothing said about him at all. Just all along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Watching you, watching you. Every day, mind the course you pursue. Watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. That could be the anthem of the Illuminati. We got it in our songbook. Oh, Luma Newman? Yeah, you're right. That big University of Wisconsin, my employer. Okay? Anyway, it's pretty hard to avoid working for them, I'm telling you. Did you ever notice how hard it is to get a job and not work for the Illuminati? They run about everything. All right? Okay. There's three left. We're going to make it here. Praise God. There's George holding the trowel. Now, don't be too hard on George because he left Freemasonry. In fact, they said he went crazy later in life. That's what they say. They said he kind of lost it. They said they would come in and he would be in the office, in his presidential office. And you know, the crazy old guy would be kneeling down by his chair, speaking in tongues and funny languages. They call it funny languages. He'd be praying. He completely left the lodge. And one time when he got sick at his home, they called in a doctor. And guess what? The doctor was a Mason. And they used the common type of cure of bloodletting. They would cut the veins and bleed, take the bad blood out. He was already sick. He was up in years. And they sent four doctors, and they all used the same method of bleeding him. And they were all there at the same time, and they knew better. They killed him for leaving Freemasonry, just like they killed Mozart when he wrote the magic flute to reveal the secrets of Freemasonry. A lot of people died that way that you don't know about. But anyway, there he is. But notice the words, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Open the United Methodist church book. What does it say? We believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Where did they get that from? I wonder. Okay? Just a brief glance here at the Eastern Star International Headquarters General, Washington, D.C. And there's the George Washington Masonic National Memorial, Alexandria, Virginia. See, that even though he left them, they like to claim him because he's the father of our country, right? And there's the Scottish Rite Temple, Washington, D.C. There's pyramids on the roof, by the way. You can't see them on this picture. But that's the house of the temple. Okay? Finally, down to the end here, last one. I just want to show you a picture of this guy. There's something wrong with him. You're going to see it in a minute. Here's a Shriner for you. A physician. Wouldn't you like to go and have him do an operation on you? Dr. James K. Trotter. James K. Trotter. You want to make sure you don't go to him, right? But that comes from a publication out of Springfield, Illinois. Shriners. Notice their hat. Notice all the Arabian symbology. Oh, incidentally, their secret word to come into the Shriner's Lodge is Mecca Nemesis. Nothing Christian about that, is there? Does the Lord give us any secret words or any of that kind of stuff? No. Thank God we were redeemed from that. Do you realize how this has just intermixed with everything? The buildings, the churches, so much is all based on this doctrine. What did Jesus say? Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. He said, be not like unto them. Thank God we're redeemed from that. You can stand if you want to. We're out of time. We're going to pray.